In this second chapter of James, James has been seeking to show us what the true nature of saving faith is. James has been teaching us that true saving faith is a living faith. It is not static, but it is active. And James has been laboring the point verse after verse after verse, often repeating the same thing over again, or seeking to give different examples to illustrate the same truths. James has been laboring the point, and so have we. Over the last 5 or 6 weeks, we've been laboring the point, so to speak, as to what the true nature of saving faith is, how it is outworked in the life, how it is deemed to be real, genuine, saving faith. You see, this morning, it is such a vital subject. The souls of men and women in this meeting hang in the balance. And we need to be so sure and so certain that we have the real thing. That what we have is genuine. That what we have is vital. That what we have is biblical. Now it's important to emphasize as well that in the second chapter of James, James is not denying that we are saved by faith alone. But what James is stressing is that the faith that saves is not alone. It is always accompanied by the other graces, and it always results in a changed life. I believe that James was living in days a lot like ours. Days whenever there was much easy believism. All you had to do was profess with your lips or make a mental assent to certain truths, and there were those who believed that it was just a one-way trip to heaven. Didn't really matter how you lived your life. As long as there's a moment in time whenever you'd made some sort of profession or mental assent to truth, that you were going to heaven no matter what, and there was no need to have a life that was changed, no need to really live for God, obey the commandments of God, live by Scripture. It was simple, easy believism. And James is writing to combat that. James is writing here to show us that saving faith is something that can be seen. It is something that can be justified, proven, and there are grounds on which we can conclude that a person's faith is real. He's telling us that true saving faith is not mere intellectualism. It's not merely saying that you're a Christian, but living the Christian life. And that's why we have entitled this series, Practical Christianity. Now, to illustrate this point, James cites two examples. Verse 21 to verse 23, he talks about the patriarch Abraham. And then in verse number 25, he talks about the prostitute Rahab. Now, I don't think you could get two people more different than Abraham and Rahab. They lived in different generations. They lived in different nations. One was a man, one was a woman. Their backgrounds were entirely different. And yet they were saved in exactly the same way. And they also showed by the way that they lived that they had genuinely been converted. Both were justified by faith. And both had a justifiable faith. And last Lord's Day we thought about the justification of Abraham's faith. And this morning we are thinking about the justification of Rahab's faith. And there are some very simple things that I'd like you to notice here this morning. And the first thing that it's important to consider for a few moments is the scriptural context. The scriptural context. Here it says, likewise was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. And James is bringing us here to the scriptural context in which we see the faith of Rahab in action. And it brings us back to Joshua chapter 2 in the Old Testament. Moses is dead. Joshua has succeeded him. They're about to press in to possess the promised land. But before they do that, Joshua sends two spies into the promised land on a reconnaissance mission. And they go and they visit the city of Jericho. And that was an exceedingly dangerous mission. And these two men, these two messengers, these two spies are literally risking their lives for the cause of God amongst God's people. And that's something that's very telling. Are we willing to lay our very lives on God's altar and lay everything in the line and consecrate ourselves fully, not thinking about any cost to ourselves, but thinking about the glory of God, the kingdom of God, and the people of God, and on that basis lay our lives on God's altar and risk everything just to go through with God? And that's what these two men were willing to do. And yet, even in the city of Jericho itself, God had there for these two spies an unlikely friend and a woman by the name of Rahab, who was a prostitute, a harlot, and yet had come to saving faith in God. And her heart went out to these two men, and she brought them into her home, and she hid them there that their lives might be preserved and that they might be sent out again and go back to the Hebrew people and bring them into the land of promise. And there you have, very simply, the scriptural context. And then the second thing that we need to note about Rahab is her sinful condition. Every time that Rahab is mentioned in Scripture, whether it's in Joshua chapter 2, whether it's in Joshua 6, Hebrews 11, or James chapter 2, she's always given this title, the harlot Rahab, or Rahab the harlot. And yet she was converted. Rahab had been delivered, she'd been saved, she'd been justified, her sins had all been forgiven, and she had been declared righteous in God's sight. And yet Rahab was just, before her conversion, a harlot, a prostitute. And I believe that there are several reasons the Spirit of God continues to call her Rahab the harlot, even after she exercised faith in God. It serves as a challenge for us today as God's people. Do we believe this morning that God is able to save, forgive, and change people like Rahab? Do we believe it? Rahab was at the absolute bottom of the moral ladder in her land and nation. She had sold her body to countless men. She had defiled her heart. She had defiled her mind. She had defiled her body. She had destroyed her life by this immoral lifestyle. And yet God in love and mercy came and saved Rahab and forgave her and delivered her and changed her life completely. Now, do we believe that God is the same God today? Think of the biggest sinner in this community. Think of the most ungodly man or woman that you know. Maybe that lives in your community or that you rub shoulders with or you see about the town, and ask yourself the question, whenever your eyes fix upon them, do I believe that God can save that individual? Because friends, this morning, if we don't believe that God is able to save people like Rahab, and the blood of Jesus Christ can't wash away a lifetime of sinning, we might as well close the doors of our church and close our Bibles and give up on the whole thing. Because as the hymn writer said, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. I think as well that the Spirit of God draws attention to the fact that Rahab was a harlot to indicate that she was not justified by any works or merits of her own. She was a fleshly woman. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul said that in the book of Romans. He said concerning himself that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And he realized I can never please God. I can never deal with my sin. I can never give myself a right standing before God by the works of the flesh. And neither could Rahab. She deserved judgment. And another reason I believe that Rahab is cited oftentimes as being a harlot, is that some people might look at Abraham, the great patriarch, and we see Abraham being a man of faith, and we don't know a lot about his background. We know that he came from a heathen and a pagan background, and yet God saved him and God led him on, and Abraham's life was a life of perpetual victory as he served the Lord. And many people would look at Abraham and say, I can understand how a man like that could be justified and counted righteous in God's eyes. But we would maybe look at somebody like Rahab and think, could she have the same Savior, the same salvation, the same forgiveness, the same righteousness, the same standing before God as a mighty servant of God like Abraham? And the answer that James gives is yes. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified? And we see here in her sinful condition, the love, the mercy, the grace, and the power of God in a person's life. Folks, those are all wonderful things. God says in the book of Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. One of the great radio evangelists of the 20th century in the United States was a man by the name of Howard Cadle. His mother was a Christian, but his father, sadly, was an alcoholic. And by the age of 12, Howard Cadle was drinking himself, and his life was spiraling out of control. As a young man in his early 20s, he was caught in the grip of sexual immorality and gambling, working with a Midwest crime syndicate. And yet he remembered the words of his mother whenever he was a little boy. Always remember, son, that wherever you find yourself in life or in this world, that every evening at 8 o'clock, I will be sitting, kneeling by your bedside, asking God to protect my precious son. And for years it seemed as if God wasn't answering that godly mother's prayers. Until one evening, Howard Cadle took a pistol and pointed it towards another man and squeezed the trigger. But the weapon didn't fire, and somebody knocked the gun out of his hand. And he looked at a clock on the wall and he saw that it was 8 o'clock, and all of a sudden he began to think about his mother. Shortly after that, his health broke. A doctor gave him 6 months to live. And Howard Cadle dragged himself home to his widowed mother, penniless and pitiless. And there in his mother's house, he made his confession. Mother, I've broken your heart. I'd like to be saved, but I've sinned far too much. And she went and got her Bible and opened it, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And on that morning, March 14, 1914, Howard Cadle started a new life. And he turned his life around under God, and he used all of his skills as a con artist, and he applied them to honest pursuits. And soon he was making a lot of money. So much so that he was able to give 75% of his earnings to God's work. And he started a radio program in Cincinnati and became one of the most popular radio evangelists of the 20th century. Shortly before he died, he said, until God calls me, I shall preach the same gospel that caused my sainted mother to pray for me. And when I have gone to the celestial city and I've preached my last sermon, I want to sit at my Savior's feet and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me that dark and stormy day from a drunkard's and a gambler's hell. Justified by faith, but a faith that was justified by works. And we see the same in Rahab's life. Sinful condition, scriptural context, and then her startling conversion. Look at what James says. He asks us the question, was not Rahab the harlot justified. Was not Rahab the harlot justified? She too had all of her sins forgiven. She too was accepted and declared and counted as righteous in God's sight. And I believe that Rahab was justified by faith. It says in this text, yes, she was justified by works. But look at the opening words of verse number 25. Likewise also. And that takes us to the verses immediately before where it says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Likewise also, Rahab the harlot. Just as Abraham believed God and exercised faith, and he received an imputed righteousness that was not his own, God is telling us here that Rahab was justified before God in exactly the same manner by faith. And if you need more clarification on this point, Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. In other words, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish because she believed. She was justified by faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, we are not told how Rahab heard the word, when she heard the word, or where she heard the word. We're told very, very little about her conversion. But we do know that she became a believer, and somehow the truth of God reached Rahab. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, she said unto the two spies, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea. Verse 11, and as soon as we had heard these things, so the Lord was able to get his word even into that sinful city of Jericho. And even by virtue of the history of the children of Israel, Rahab the harlot heard about the mighty power of God. Heard about how he had delivered them by the blood of the Lamb, brought them across the Red Sea, driven out enemies before them. And she heard this, and she believed it was true, and she accepted the truth as it is in God by faith. And on that basis, Rahab the harlot was justified. And she perished not with them that believe not. It was faith. You're justified, Romans 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to consider this. Abraham was a Jew, and he was justified by faith. Rahab, on the other hand, was a Gentile, a pagan, a non-Jew. And likewise, she was justified by faith. And these were both Old Testament saints. And they were justified by faith. And then we know that the teaching of the New Testament is that we are justified by faith as well. So it has always been the same means of justification in all ages for all people. Faith in the Word of God and faith in this wonderful Savior. God has never changed his way of salvation. Martin Luther read in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. And that's a citation from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. Her startling conversion. She was saved, justified by faith. Are you saved this morning? Have you exercised faith and put your faith and trust in Christ? Have you believed the Word of God? Have you believed the Gospel? Have you realized your sinfulness and your need for forgiveness? And like Rahab in the flesh, you can't please God and you need a wonderful Savior. Have you trusted Him? Even this morning. Well, if you have, then there needs to be a confession. Rahab's simple confession is seen in Joshua chapter 2 as well. Now Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we have come to establish that Rahab had come to believe in her heart. And that's vital. And we need to believe in our hearts and know in our hearts that the Word of God is true and that the gospel is true. And we need to have faith. Not just faith in faith. There's a lot of talk today about faith. And sometimes the question is asked, do you have faith? And a lot of people say they have faith. But what's your faith in? Is your faith in Christ? Is your faith in God? Or is it in just some kind of sentimental, milky feeling or emotion that there's something out there somewhere, and because you believe something that's enough? Faith has to be in Christ. The hymn writer said, my faith has found a resting place. It's not in device or creed. I'll trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me will plead. And Rahab has come to believe in her heart. But in Joshua chapter 2, verse 11, at the end of the verse, she says to these spies, the Lord, and that word Lord is in capitals, it means Jehovah, the triune covenant-keeping God, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. The beautiful simplicity of her confession, I believe in the God that delivered you, in the God that saved you, in the God that called you and redeemed you and brought you out of slavery and bondage and brought you across the Red Sea. I believe that he's the Lord. I believe that he's God. I believe that he's the God of heaven above. And I believe that he's sovereign in the earth beneath. And she's confessing, I believe in the God of Israel. I believe in the one true and living God. I believe in Jehovah. I believe that he's the creator. I believe that he reigns and rules. I believe that he's sovereign in all things. And she's confessing her God now openly. Have you confessed Christ openly? In a simple confession, I'm trusting in Christ. I believe in the God of the Bible. That's the God that I serve. And in her saying this, she's turning her back on all of the gods of Jericho and all of the gods of Canaan. But how do we know it was real? She's justified by faith. But how can we justify that faith? Well, because of her substantiating conduct. The way she conducted her life indicated, with all of her faults and failings, even now as a believer, how she conducted her life substantiated that it was not a faith in word only. James talks about that in James chapter 2 and verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Now Rahab's telling these men, I believe. She's saying that she's got faith. But was it a faith in word only? Was it merely an intellectual faith that we read about in James 2:19? Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. And she believes that there's one God, it's Jehovah. And she's doing well, but the devils believe and tremble. It was something much more than a word-only faith or an intellectual faith. It was a living, working, and active faith. And it was what she did with these two men that evidenced her faith as being real. Just as Abraham was justified before God by faith, and his faith was justified before men by works, so it is with Rahab. By faith, Rahab the harlot. Did you ever notice, if you study Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, that virtually every person it mentions, every Old Testament saint that is mentioned there, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith Rahab, and all these different people, it always mentions something to do with their lives and their conduct. By faith, Moses, when he has come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. By faith, Abraham, whenever he was called to offer up his son Isaac, he went out and he did it. By faith, Rahab the harlot hid the spies. There's always faith, and it's always evidenced in works. And James says here, look at what Rahab did. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another day, another way? You know what she's doing? She's siding with the people of God. And even if there's only two godly people in Jericho at that time, she's not concerned about how many are following Jehovah or how few. All she knows is, I believe in God, and these two men are God's people, and I am siding myself with them. And she protected them and provided for their needs. And again, it's a working illustration of James chapter 2, verse number 14 through 16. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and clothed, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And long before James wrote those words, Rahab sees two brothers, and they need something. And rather than her saying to them, I'm praying for you, God bless you, she brings them into her home. She provides for their needs. She feeds them. She covers them. She hides them. And she seeks to keep them safe. And she is prepared to identify with the people of God. And folks, only true faith in the living God of heaven could cause her to do exactly what she did. And she's prepared to identify herself with the people of God. And I believe that once a person becomes a Christian, one of the most vital things that they can do, apart from their own prayer life and their own reading of God's word, is to publicly side with the people of God and identify with the people of God and get into a good Bible preaching, gospel preaching, Bible believing church, and join themselves to that church and worship in that church and get involved in the work of the church. And we see how so often people maybe make a profession of faith, but whenever they don't publicly and willingly side with the people of God, very often that's the means of their downfall, just like the Philippian jailer. He came to believe, but what did he do? He brought Paul and Silas into his home. He fed them, he tended to their wounds, and he met them at the point of need, and he's identifying himself with the people of God. She's prepared to work. She had a love for God's people. Jesus Christ said, herein shall men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. And faith caused her to do what she did. Grace had changed her heart. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. And now we see that her faith can literally be seen in how she's living. And James is laboring this point again and again and again. And you know, we're told in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 1, way over there in this genealogy concerning Christ, Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And so it goes right down until the moment where Christ is brought into this world. And it's evident from that that Rahab somehow found herself a man of like precious faith, a man that was Jewish by his birth, and they get married, and they had children, and they had grandchildren, and they had great-grandchildren, and so it goes right down until the moment whenever Christ was born into this world. And in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, there in the middle of it all, you've got the prostitute, the harlot Rahab. And what mighty things God did in that woman's life. How he turned her life around. And whenever she honored God and sided with God's people and lived out the faith that she professed, how God mightily and abundantly blessed her and gave her a husband and gave her a family and right down through until Christ was born. You know, the grace of God can do wonderful things in a person's life. And she wasn't prepared to enter into an unequal yoke. But she married somebody of like precious faith. And so you see the justification of Rahab's faith, the scriptural context, her sinful condition, her startling conversion, her simple confession, her substantiating conduct. But notice lastly, it was at a serious cost. Here's a woman that lives in Jericho, and she's willing to put her life at risk by doing what she did. You know, if these two spies had been found, they'd have been killed. If she had been found to be hiding them in her home, she would have been killed as well. But she's willing to lay her life upon the line. She's willing to take that, if we can use the word chance. There's no such thing as chance, but if we can use that word, she's willing to just do that. And what she's doing is she's turning her back on her old life. She's turning her back even upon her world as she sees it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And she realizes that this world of Jericho in which I'm living is godless, it's pagan, it's heathen, and I'm turning my back on the whole principle and superstition and spirit of the age, and I'm going through with God now. And neither counted she her life dear unto herself. She could have died for what she did. But you know what she's really doing? She's dying to self, and she's dying to sin. And this is an Old Testament example of somebody taking up the cross. Taking up the cross. What did the cross mean for Christ? It meant death. What does it mean for Rahab? Death to self. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 28, "Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost?" The previous verse he says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And I'm sure there were hours in the darkness where Rahab was counting the cost. If I identify with these men, I bring these spies, what's it going to cost me? It could cost me my life. It could cost me absolutely everything. But what she once counted gain, now she counts loss for Jesus Christ. You know, if two people were talking about Rahab, you know what they could have said? "Have you seen Rahab recently? She's not the girl she used to be." And it's so true. She wasn't the girl she used to be. She was an ignorant, pagan, idolater, who happened on top of that to be a prostitute. Now she's a confirmed, cleansed, and consecrated believer. John Blanchard said, "A woman who had ruined her life with lust at its lowest now revealed her faith by love at its highest." Rahab had the real thing. Friend, this morning, do you have the real thing? God insisted on Abraham's faith, but he also insisted upon his works. And then Rahab, we're going to look at her and say, well, sure, her background, her circumstances, her upbringing, her environment, not conducive to good works. But just as God insisted upon the faith and works of Abraham, so he insists upon the faith and works of Rahab. And thus concludes James chapter 2. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. You need to have faith, but faith without works is dead. Justified before God by faith, but that faith needs to be justified before man by works. Faith is the root. Works are the fruit. May God write His word this morning upon our hearts.